Well, if you have your Bible, I encourage you to open it to 1 Corinthians 16. We'll be looking at verses 13 and 14. I have been saying now for several weeks that we're rapidly approaching the end of our study in 1 Corinthians, Counterculture Christianity. It's the name of our series. But we indeed are doing that. We're inching closer and closer. And I'm not looking to drag out the end of the book. I'm actually looking forward to moving on and beginning a new study together. But we'll be looking at just two verses this morning in the end of 1 Corinthians, the last chapter, chapter 16. So with Bibles open and ready this morning, I will lead us in prayer, and then we'll continue in our wonderful study together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the lessons from it and the opportunities to be encouraged and strengthened through your word. Lord, thank you for the lessons that we can learn, and I pray that we would be diligent in applying those to our lives. Guide us now as we look to your word. I pray these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I can remember a number of practical lessons my father taught me as I was a young boy and through growing up. I can remember all sorts of practical lessons that I have benefited from and I take with me today and I've put into practice in my life. I can remember from simple little things on how to hold a sharp knife, how to cut on a stick or cut other things with a knife carefully in a way that wouldn't cut myself or others. I can remember being taught how to use a tool correctly, how to use the right wrench on the right nut or bolt so that it does not strip it off or ruin it or whatnot. I can remember being taught, and I take with me some of the lessons I've learned on how to fix cars and work on engines and vehicles to keep them running, taking care of maintenance for our own vehicles. My dad was a very, and is a very handy man. He is capable of many, many things. And I have learned so much and have yet much to learn from him. You know, beyond some of the practical life lessons he taught me, I can remember my father also teaching me incredible spiritual lessons for life that I've taken with me till now. I can remember seeing an example of and taught by my father forgiveness, how to be willing to forgive others, how to be able to get beyond personal pride and be forgiving towards others. I can remember, and I am thankful for the lessons in perseverance and continuing when things are difficult and when things are hard. I can remember lessons of being taught commitment, sticking to certain things and projects and remaining committed to what I had started and remaining committed to convictions that I had developed through the study of God's word, lessons in being honest and work ethic, and I could go on and on and on. I'm thankful for the lessons I learned from my father, and it reminds me of this passage that we were looking at this morning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 13 through 14, we see the Apostle Paul really coming forward as being like a spiritual father to the Corinthians. He very much was that to the Corinthians, a sort of a spiritual father as the apostle. And he is now exhorting them to put into action what they had been taught. I've titled the message this morning, Word to the Wise. That's a phrase that I often heard from my father growing up. I would hear him say this to others, and I would hear him, of course, say this to me, my brothers, and my sister. Word to the wise. And I understand there's probably a little variance in the meaning of that phrase in its original sense. But here's what I took from that phrase. You are wise when you hear these words. Or, those who are wise do not need much more instruction than these very few words I'm giving you now. Word, or words to the wise. This is really what we find in this passage of Scripture right now. Words to the wise from the Apostle Paul. You know, up till now, Paul has been correcting the Corinthians, but now he's exhorting them. Look at the text of Scripture. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians, verses 13 and 14 say, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. You know, this letter wasn't written to shame the Corinthians, but it was written rather out of love and seeking to admonish the Corinthians. In fact, if you were to look back at chapter 4 and verse 14, you would see in the very same letter here, Paul writes and he says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. This letter was written out of love. And these sharp, almost military commands that he gives here in quick succession in these two verses, these principles and these admonitions that he exhorts the Christians with there in Corinth almost have a military force and cadence to them. They come across strong, and we need to heed them as well. You know, it was time to put into action what they had learned. That's what Paul is doing here. He's saying all of these things that I've said before, all of these things I've been writing about in order to correct the mess in which you are in, Corinthian Christians. It is now time to not only hear these lessons I've told you, but to put them into practice. James chapter 1 and verse 21 through 25 say, Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Friends, just like Paul is exhorting the Christians in Corinth to heed what he has said, put into practice, and do what they have heard, the very same message of James chapter 1, verse 21 to 25 is for you and me today. It was time to wake up and prepare for battle. This is what Paul is writing. This is the force and the idea in which he's writing here. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 12 say, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Dear friends, many Christians are simply ignorant of the great spiritual battle going on in the unseen world. Paul is saying in these two verses, don't be characterized by ignorance. We saw last week that Paul himself testified of the presence of adversaries that accompanied him. That accompanied the opportunities that were opened up to him. Do you remember that? Look back at verse 9 of the very same chapter. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Where we find opportunity, we find pushback. Wherever there's an opportunity for advancement of the church, there is the presence of the adversary seeking to bring that to a screeching halt. And so, as I read these two verses here in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13 and 14, and in thinking through preparing and preaching for this morning, it's like I can hear my dad stressing, look out, stand fast, grow up, be strong, and do everything in love. These are the things that I can remember hearing as I look through these verses and prepare to preach to you this morning. It's as if my dad was saying, look out, that can hurt you, be careful. Or stand fast. You need to stand strong and be ready. You need to grow up, son. You need to grow up and act your age. You need to be strong. Remain strong in difficulty. And by the way, do all of these things in love. You know, in some way or fashion, I thank God for a Christian father who also was a pastor and sought to the best of his ability in his imperfection to communicate the truth of God's word to me. And the Apostle Paul, being a spiritual father to the Corinthians, and really by extension to you and me in the writing of God's word, is communicating these truths as well. So look with me. Look with me at God's word and see the words to the wise. For you too are wise to listen and follow them. So listen carefully this morning and look with me. The very first command we get to is watch ye. Look at it there in verse 13. Watch ye. This means to be alert, to remain awake, to be vigilant, to be, actually it carries the meaning to be alive. You know, here's a simple thing to consider. If you're asleep, you're not on guard. If you're not on guard, you're asleep. Dear Christians, we need to be very careful to be on guard. Paul thought this to be so important that here he writes at the end of his letter to Christians that we are to be awake, to wake up, to be vigilant, to be alive, and to be on guard. In law enforcement, we had a term that we used, and I believe it's probably used still today, and the term was situational awareness. Situational awareness. Christians, in a spiritual realm, we need to remain aware of our adversary, aware of the things that are working against us, aware of the temptations and Satan's attacks and false teachers and pridefulness and other things that lead to straying away from sound doctrine. We are to look out. There's a teaching of watchfulness here from the Apostle Paul. In law enforcement, situational awareness, that term meant to constantly keep your head on a swivel, to be aware of the things that were going along around you, to keep from getting tunnel vision and fixated on one thing to where you're ignoring the other things around you. Situational awareness, being aware of what was happening around you. And in a sense, this is what Paul is telling the Christians here, you and me. You see, the Corinthians were known to have been spiritually asleep. It doesn't mean that they were not Christians, but that they were not spiritually awake and keen to the things that were going on around them. We see this. If you think back, maybe go over your notes or consider all the teaching we've been going on or teaching on for quite some time in 1 Corinthians. Think back with me for a moment of all of the situations the Corinthians had found themselves in and Paul was seeking to correct them in. They were factious. They were groups that would follow one or another. They had cliques and divisions and schisms within the congregation. Some of that was brought out because there was selfishness. They thought that they had the liberty to live the way that they wanted to, no matter what. They were taking out of context and manipulating the teaching concerning grace that Paul had taught them. They had shown how they were tolerant to sin, how that they did not deal with sin as they should, and they let things slide, and they overlooked sin that should have been put out of the church and corrected. They were arrogant. They'd taken on the cultural thinking of the day of the Gnostics and the Greeks and thinking that they had all things put together and knew all things. They had sought to live out the gifts that they had been given since salvation to be used in the church. They had sought to live those things out and to seek to have one that might be greater than other in their perspective. All of these things were done without love and a number of others. The Corinthians were spiritually not awake. They were not vigilant. They were not watching, and they needed to wake up out of the spiritual stupor that they were in. Dear Christian, are you in a spiritual stupor? Are you too also asleep? You must be alert. You must watch. You must look out. You go, okay, I'll look out, I'll watch, but what is it we're watching for? I'm ready to go. Tell me. Study through the scriptures and walking through a number of passages that I'm going to lead you through here now, you can see to what it is that we should be alert to. Firstly, if you look at 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, we see here that we are to be aware of and alert to false teachers, false teaching. We're not immune to that as a church, and we need to be watchful. We need to be alert to those who seem to lead us astray. You know, there are actually people in the congregation, as Peter was writing to the Christians there, and Peter's writing to them because there were people actually in the congregation that were inviting in those who taught heresy. They were false teachers. And the reason they were bringing these false teachers in, listen, was because they were wanting confirmation of what they wanted to hear. They wanted to bring in those and set up those that taught and led so that they might say and teach what they wanted to hear instead of what they needed and instead of what was sound doctrine. Paul said, a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, as he was writing to Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 5, 3 through 5, he writes to Timothy and warns him. And he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. We see here an example of what we are to be alert to, and that is false teaching. And Paul says to watch, to be alert, and to be vigilant and spiritually awake to these things. What else are we to be alert to? Well, we also are to be alert to Satan's schemes and his evil plans. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9 speaks of Satan and the reality of Satan in this world. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Dear Christian, Satan is alive and active, and he walks about, as 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 tells us, walks about seeking whom he may devour, looking for when that very one moment, in a moment of fleeting weakness, when he might be able to step in and tempt, causing us to turn astray or to go away from sound doctrine. Don't be ignorant to Satan's devices. Are you aware of the primary ways in which Satan attacks? Scripture teaches and reminds us that some of the primary ways that he seeks to tempt and attack us is through the lust of the eye. Through the way that we see what we want to see, the pleasure we receive from looking, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the things that we desire and covet after, and then the pride of life. The lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These three ways, primary ways that Satan seeks to tempt and destroy. You know, in order to look out for his attacks, you must understand the kind of attacks that Satan uses. And there's a certain amount of caution here in not getting too fixated and giving Satan a foothold and studying things that we ought not to be studying too deep into. But we ought to get to know the Word as He has given it to us, God, so that we might understand the enemy and understand best how to be prepared for his attacks. There's another area of what we are to be alert to. Not only are we to be alert to false teachers, to Satan's schemes, but also to temptations themselves. Did you remember, do you know, Christian, temptation is not a sin. It's succumbing to that temptation that becomes sin. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 41 says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you're seeking God, if you are watching and alert, if you are praying and living in obedience to God's word, you will see temptation when it comes. You will know it when you see it. If you are worried and concerned of how you are going to be able to identify and distinguish between temptation and what is right, then you need to be praying, watching, living in obedience to God's word daily and often. And dear friends, if you're doing those things, you will be able to easily, by the Spirit's help in your life as a Christian, be able to recognize, see, and avoid the temptation that comes your way in life. It's not an easy battle, but we have been equipped with the tools necessary to overcome temptation, and you too can do that. Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, Mark 14, 38 says, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation." We need to look out. We need to watch for temptation. That's what Paul is saying here. Watch ye. Oh, there's so much we could preach on just those two words there. Watch ye. Temptations. You know, there's two more areas that I'll mention that we need to be alert to and watching for. Not only should we be watching for false teachers and teaching, but we should be watching for Satan's schemes, for temptations, and also be watching for pride, pridefulness. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. But watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee." We ought to watch and be ready. We must be overcome pridefulness and willful ignorance, to not be mindful, to be vigilant, and to be watching and to be ready. This is the reality that the Corinthians had to wake up to. And this is what Paul was calling them to. This passage in Revelations, can you imagine how horrible it would be to be called out for these things, to be found unfaithful and not watching? We need to watch for and reject pridefulness, and instead humbly admitting where wrong is and where correction needs to be take place. Submit to the Spirit's leading and working and conviction in our lives. But we also need to watch for the second coming of our Savior. This is exciting. It's joyful. It's wonderful to look forward to the imminent, sure return before the tribulation, the rapture of the saints, the return of Jesus Christ for the church. Mark chapter 13 and verse 34 says, "For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. To watch, there's our word again. Again, we see this, and there's many other places throughout the New Testament, this word, this idea of watching comes up. Matthew 25:13, for instance, says, "Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh." We don't know the exact time of the rapture. We just know it may be at any moment. And so we must watch. And this idea of watching isn't walking around staring in the sky waiting for the Lord to return. This watch isn't just sitting down around twiddling our thumbs, "Oh Lord, come quickly, I'm just waiting." No, this watch is an active watching. Watching our lives, watching our actions in light of the return of our Lord and our giving an answer for what we have and have not done for Him. Friends, the Corinthians blew it. The Corinthians were not alert. But the exhortation of Paul to the Corinthians was to look out. The exhortation was that of watchfulness. But secondly, we see next these words, "stand fast in the faith." His next exhortation, secondly this morning, is to stand fast. Stand fast. The Greek word for which this comes from is stako. This Greek word here, actually, in the way that it's even pronounced and said, reminds me of a tent stake. Just a number of days ago, I had the opportunity to take my boys, just the boys, up in the mountains, and we went camping. And we did a number of other things, but I had the opportunity to teach my boys how to set up a tent that we were going to stay in that night in the middle of wind. In fact, it was even windier when we were taking down the tent. And some of you that have done that know that there's a art and a skill to being able to do that. Those of you that don't understand and prefer not to camp altogether, I think the idea still can be conveyed. As the wind was blowing, the tent became almost like a parachute in the wind and had the potential of blowing us all around the campsite and making a mess and making it very difficult to fold in a neat and orderly fashion. The key to helping us in all of this was to stake it down first, to stake it and secure it to the ground so it would hold fast against the wind and it wouldn't blow around. And as it came time to take down and break camp and fold up the tent, we would do so, but not pull out all the stakes until at the very last moment when it was needed to fold and roll up the tent. You see, the key to not blowing around in the wind and being blown all over the place and making a mess was to be staked into the ground firmly. This is the idea that Paul is writing of when he says, "Stand fast in the faith." Spiritually speaking, we must do this, to stand fast in the faith. Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, verses 13 through 18 speaks of the spiritual armor that we have been given. When we are in the heat of battle, we must stand firm and unshaken. As the darts come hurtling at us, instead of running back and jumping into cover, we are to use the shield that we have been given. As the blows from the enemy come striking at us, we are to use the the armor in both an offensive and defensive manner. We are to stand firm in the battle for Jesus Christ, in the life that we live in now spiritually, unshaken. Oh, Christians, why are there so many Christians that are so easily shaken, so easily rattled, so easily when met with difficult decisions and difficult things that must be carried out in the Christian life and in the church? Why are there so many Christians that fold and shake and turn tail and run? Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 through 18 say, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand the evil day." There's a promise here in this. With the armor of God, when we take on the full armor of God, we are able to withstand in the evil day. And continue on, he says, "And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." I think prayer sometimes gets forgotten there. We look at all the exciting descriptives of the spiritual armor. We want to put that in practice. We want to put that on, and we want to go to war. And then we forget to pray. Oh, dear Christian, we must be in prayer for the war that we are facing and for the brethren, the saints, the sisters and brothers around us who also are at war. What we believe, what we are convicted of by the Word of God's ministry in our hearts, what we believe determines our lifestyle. What we believe determines how we will stand in the face of evil, in the face of difficulty as we fight in this life and this spiritual war that we are in. Another passage, also in Ephesians chapter 4, if you're still there, Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 14 speak of this very fact. "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and coming and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive." Dear Christians, we are at war, and this is a serious matter. This is something we must wake up to. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, remain unmoved, grounded in the Word of God. The sad thing is that the Corinthians wouldn't take a stand on the things that were perfectly clear in God's Word, that was perfectly clear and taught to them. Rather, the Corinthians, we have seen, perverted the clear teaching of God's Word in order to satisfy their fleshly desires and to satisfy their own human wisdom and their relative spirit. This idea of whatever was relative and made sense to them is what was good. We often refer to this as postmodernism. This idea of this spirit of relativity. Whatever's good for you, it's good for you. If it's good for me, it's good for me. There is no objective truth. And that couldn't be further from the objective truth, the truth of the Word of God. The Corinthians had allowed human wisdom to infiltrate the ranks of the church, and they were accepting it on an equal basis as the Word of God. What danger and perversion to the doctrine of Jesus Christ the Corinthians were involved with. To this, Paul strongly says, "No, stand fast." Elsewhere in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We are to stand fast, church, together, standing fast for the sake of the gospel. Dear Christian, you must accept the Bible as it is, the very inerrant Word of God. And rather than interpreting the Bible through your own experiential, faulty human wisdom, like the Corinthians did, which led them to disbelieve even the resurrection of the body, we must accept the Bible in faith as the inerrant Word of God, which it is. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15 says, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Dear Christians, we have been taught. You are being taught. You have the word of God before you, and we must stand firm, grounded on the word of God. Let me just ask you this morning, are you standing fast on the word of God, or are there other things that are distracting, other things that are tempting to put your faith and your trust in? Are there other things in your life that you cling to for support and comfort? Are there other things in pridefulness that you believe you have the better answers for, that you will not give control over to God? Dear friends, in order to stand fast, we, like Paul is commanding here, we need to stand fast in the faith, and we do that by standing fast in the Word of God. Stand fast, an exhortation to firmness, to stability. Thirdly, we see yet another command here. The command is to grow up. To grow up. Look at it. It says in verse 13, "Quit you like men." This is not the idea of quitting like stopping something. Quit you like men. He's communicating here, Paul is, to act like men. Not that women should be like men in a gender difference and a role difference sort of a way, but act like men as it is relative to acting like children. To don't act like a child, but act like men. To grow up. I can remember being told this in probably a much more loving way than it sounds as I repeat it now from my own dad. Grow up. I can remember being told, stop squabbling. Stop fighting with your brothers and your sister. Stop fighting. Act like a grown-up. Grow up. Act your age. In fact, I can even remember saying the same thing to my own children, often. Act your age. Grow up. You're this old. Don't act like you're younger than you are. You're no longer as young a child as you once were before. You know, there's a need for courageous manliness in the congregation. Church, listen to me very carefully. There are men, even within our congregation, that need to become godly men. We need men to stand up, men that will be courageous, men that will lead as God has intended them to lead. There are men in our congregation that need to mature. We need to grow up. Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Paul is telling them to not give in to the pressures of this world, to resist the temptation to become tolerant of the world and the world's system. Rather, the Christian is to be, instead of conforming to the world and becoming tolerant to the world, the Christian is to be transformed by God's word. In fact, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Here it is. "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God." Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Dear Christian, you must. Men, you must. How do you grow? How does a man grow and mature as God would want him to be? Well, it's by the Word of God. The answer is in the Word of God. By the sound, consistent, faithful teaching and preaching of the Word of God to God's people. By investing personally in your life, time in the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2 says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby." I pray that the men and the women and the children, the teens in our congregation, grow in their desire for God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, a passage you know well, says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This is what God's word is profitable for. This is what God's word is needed for. And if we're not in God's word, if we're not listening to, studying, reading, and praying through God's word, applying it to our lives, then we cannot expect to mature and to grow and to be alert, awake, to watch, to stand fast, to quit you like men. You know, we need men of God in the church. And there are many boys in the landscape of churches today across the world. We need men in the church today. Men that need to, boys that need to grow up and to be men. The exhortation of God's word, the Apostle Paul, to the church is to grow up. Is an exhortation of maturity. And fourthly, we see another exhortation in God's word, and that is to be strong. Be strong. Another imperative. This is not a suggestion. These are commands, and there's five of them we see here. This is the fourth, to be strong. You know, the Greek term for be strong is often used in the Bible to convey an inner spiritual growth. And the verb is it's in the passive voice, and it literally means to, listen, this verb here, to be strong, literally means to be strengthened. To be strengthened is different than be strong in the original language. So in the text I have before me, it's written, be strong. In the original, it carries the idea of literally being be strengthened. Do you know why? Do you know why it says that originally? Because you cannot strengthen yourself spiritually. You cannot strengthen yourself spiritually. That is something that the Lord alone has to do through the ministry of the Spirit in your life. Be strengthened. This means it is God that is doing the strengthening in us, as we humbly submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's work in our heart. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 says, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I thank God for His grace. I thank God for His strengthening in my life and in your life and the life of this congregation. And we get this spiritual strength by the grace of God through the Holy Spirit. Real strength is from God by His Spirit. Dear Christian, are you filled with and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Every Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but are you filled with and are you controlled by the Holy Spirit in your life? The Corinthians were not spiritual and were not being controlled by the Spirit. Christians, nevertheless, but Christians that were rebellious and obstinate and going their own way, and they were not being controlled by the Spirit in their actions. And so, Paul's writing to them at the end of this letter, and he brings everything to a soon close here, and he's exhorting them to be strong. To get strengthened. Fifthly, we see another imperative, and a last one this morning. And this is an imperative that ties everything together, wraps everything up in sort of a cocoon here. Everything that we are to do, everything we're to respond to and to carry out is all wrapped up in this. Verse 14, let all things be done with charity. Let all things be done with charity. You know, all these things could be carried out, but without love, they would be a worthless effort. You could be really good at carrying out every one of these things in some way or fashion, but without doing it in love, without being motivated by love, without seeking the end result to be an expression of Christ's love, then it would be a completely worthless effort. In our study of 1 Corinthians, we spent quite a great deal of time in the great love chapter. That's chapter 13. Do you remember? And the Corinthians were rather unloving people. And all the things they were desiring, all the things they lined up and were trying to do, they were being unloving. Paul said in chapter 13 that no matter what he did, if there was no love, he would become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. He said, I am nothing. It profits me nothing if it is not done in love. And of course, the kind of love, by way of review of chapter 13 for just a moment, is the same type of love that's being spoken of here, and that is the agape love. The verb agapeo, to love, never means an emotional kind of love. It's not a tingly, fuzzy, feel-good sensation. That's not agape love. It's not sentimentalism. It's not. It never means a friendly, cordial, phileo style of love, or even hospitality. It's not a tolerance or a brotherly kindness. It's never simply charity, as you may see in some translations and versions. When we talk about agape love, we are talking about a selfless, sacrificial, unconditional love. Agape love is only accomplished as the believer walks in the Holy Spirit. That is, as a believer confesses sin and allows the Spirit to control the believer's life, then it is at that point the Spirit produces fruit. And the first fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Love is a controlling reality in the believer's Spirit-yielding life. A spirit that has surrendered their life to the Lord, and the Lord's leading through the Spirit's control in their life, is one that is characterized by love. Now, in the Corinthian situation, they were trying to have the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. They weren't walking in the Spirit. And another rightly points out that the Corinthians were selfish, self-desiring and designing, self-willed, self-motivated, self-promoting, with no regard for others. So there was no love. They weren't walking in the Spirit, which created rebellion, and it created discord and disunity and schisms within the congregation. Why? Because these things that they sought after, they were not sought after and carried out in love and for the purpose of Christ's love and in the Spirit of His love. So what Paul is saying in chapter 13, as well as chapter 16 and verse 14 here, is it doesn't matter what you think you are accomplishing. It is unimportant and it is irrelevant if you aren't motivated by a sacrificial love. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 say, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." You know, love is the great problem solver. if each one of you would wrap everything you do in love, the church would soar. Paul says, do all these things in love. You know, that is the overarching lesson I was taught by my father. And it is that wisdom that makes doing all other things possible and worthwhile when they're done for the Lord in love. Let all things be done with love. I'm thankful for the example of my father and my life and his raising of me, an example of serving the Lord in the ministry in love. Friends, if it's not done in love, it's not worth doing at all. The exhortation from the Word of God this morning is to look out, to stand fast, to grow up, to be strong, but to do everything, all of these things, in love. I pray you'll see these verses as a source of strength to you, as they have been and continue to be to me. There are plenty of times in life when you will be faced with temptation to compromise doctrinal purity for the sake of whatever the sake it may be, popularity, profit, position, opportunities, whatever it might be. There will be temptations to compromise doctrinal, scriptural purity and living in our lives. Maybe, dear Christian, you are experiencing temptation to compromise right now. Maybe you have been resisting the Spirit's conviction that you have already been compromising. Christian, and this goes for all ages, listen very carefully, we're almost done here. Kids, teenagers, young adults, remember these things. Remember this. God's perfect will for your life, God's perfect will for your life will never require you to compromise doctrinally. God's perfect will for your life will never cause and require you to compromise doctrinally. 1 Corinthians, our text, I'll read it again, 16, 13, and 14. Quick succession. In military form, these commands, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all things be done with charity. Dear Christian, what a marvelous set of verses here that bring everything that Paul has been saying together. Here are our marching orders as Christians. Here is our instruction to powerful, Spirit-guided, Christian victorious living. Thank you, dear Lord. God in heaven, we thank you for the practical truth of your word. May we become wise in receiving and obeying it for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, I pray these things. Amen.